Can you hear me?
Yeah,
we're good. Okay, let's get this going. How are y'all doing today? Thank you, Adrian. How are you all doing today?
Good.
Great. The sermon today is entitled Out of the Same Mouth, and it is not a sermon about spit. It is not a sermon about vomit. However, those two images come metaphorically close because today's sermon is about words, specifically the words that come out of our mouths, specifically the words that come from our tongue. And those of you who know me well know that I am probably not the best person to be talking about this. In fact, recently, as happens every few years, Tracy and I, for some reason, have been talking about personality tests. And what came to mind was the Myers-Briggs personality profile that many of us are familiar with. You get four letters. You either get an E or an I, standing for extrovert or introvert, or you get an N, and then the next letter would be an N or an S, would be intuitive or sensing. I don't know what those two words mean. The third one is T or F, meaning thinking or feeling. The fourth one is judging and perceiving, J or P. I also don't know what those two words mean. But my profile is ENFJ. And according to this chart, right at the bottom, third box, I am a smooth-talking persuader, which sounds really shady. I mean, used cars salesman, shady. And the truth is, I use my mouth so much, too much, sometimes for good, but often for bad. And in light of this, especially those who know me well, I'm probably not the best person to be talking about this. However, what I realize is that the Word of God is as much for me as it is for anyone else. So those of us who teach, those of us who preach, if what we do is every week we write a sermon, we look at the Bible and we go, sermon to you, sermon to you, sermon to you. But it never follows the pattern of Bible, 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 then what we're doing, honestly, may be beneficial to you, people who are listening, but it's meaningless for ourselves. This week, as I've been going through this passage again, I've once again become more aware of my own words and how I use them. And one of the guiding questions that I've been asking myself, especially the last few days, is the question of, amidst the conversations that I'm having with people, would it be appropriate at the end of a conversation for the people I'm talking with, for us to close that conversation together in prayer? Even if we don't close in prayer, would the atmosphere have been correct? Would it have been right? Could we have sensed the Spirit of God with us as we were talking? Or is it the case that after a conversation is done, there is no one who was involved in that conversation who possibly could pray because of the tone of the conversation? So, for example, when we get in an argument with our partner or our spouse or with our kids, or some of us perhaps, maybe sometimes we still have arguments with our parents. I don't know. And I just want you to imagine for a moment that you're having a conversation with someone close to you, and the conversation begins to escalate, and the faces start looking like this. And then someone finally stands behind a door and goes, "Well, I hate you too!" Dear God, I'm so thankful for that conversation we just had. No, that doesn't happen, right? That's just not how life works. So, you know, I've been more mindful of my conversations with people, and I'm going to turn it over to you now. This past week in your life, in the conversations that you've had, would you say that every conversation that you have had with people would have been a conversation that's appropriate to have closed in prayer? Was the atmosphere right? Could you sense the Spirit of God with you as you were speaking with each other? If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. This is another one of those provocative James passages that is meant to hit us hard, but not in a way that's without grace. James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, in front of you or on the screen, hear now the word of God. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, by way of your Spirit and your mercy and grace, I pray you would fill this room right now and fill each of us. Help us to be receptive to your word. May you, by way of your Spirit and your mercy and grace, form in us everything you want us to have by way of your word this morning. May you pastor us with your text that we would use our words well for sake of your name and fame, for sake of ourselves, and for sake of all who are around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At our last English service, our new friend Chow Ma was preaching on the second half of James chapter 2. The final verse of James chapter 2 is verse 226, and it says that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And that's actually a very profound statement if you capitalize the letter S for spirit. As the body without the capital S spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. But James 3, the very next verse, James is picking up on this idea in a very subtle way. And he's using the category of the tongue to talk about how faith without works can be dead. Because if our faith is a faith in which we are not in control of our tongue in a way that we are using our tongues in a proper way, then maybe our faith is dead. Now, it's interesting, if you look on the screen with me, that James starts here by talking about teachers. Look at 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Why? Why shouldn't many of us presume to be teachers? Well, my guess is that because words are the content of what we teach, and those of us in teaching positions in the church, because our words can be influential, If our words are influential, but we are not able to control our tongues, then we could be in really, really big trouble. Jesus says in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in all three of the synoptic gospels, he says that if any of you leads any of these little ones to stumble, and by little ones he means believers, if you lead any of these believers to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Because our words can be influential, those of us who teach will be judged more strictly. And that's a problem. It's scary, actually. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, James says something very simple. We all stumble in many ways. If everyone, even those who are not teachers, if everyone stumbles in many ways, then we who teach need to be extra careful. Like I said a few weeks ago, the different sections of the book of James are linked together by words that link the sections together. Here we have the word highlighted in yellow, stumble. And that word is linked to 2:10. James 2:10, we also have this word stumble. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. If all of us stumble in many ways, that's what James says, even if we're not teachers, we all stumble in many ways. But it only takes stumbling at one point to break every part of God's law, then our words matter quite a great deal. Especially when we consider the second word link that's here. There's another interesting connection here. This second word link, yellow word perfect, the word link here is to James 1:4, which was part of the theme passage for this series. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Specifically, the word mature, as we covered this a few weeks ago, means perfect in moral proficiency, perfect in moral character, that you will not be lacking in any kind of moral perfection, proficiency, or character because of the perseverance that God calls you to endure. And here in James 3:2, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect in moral character, in moral proficiency, in moral perfection, able to keep their whole body in check. There's two ways that I think we can read this, okay? Both of them are valid. The first way to read this, to understand this, is that James is saying that the tongue is the hardest thing for any person to control. The tongue is the hardest thing for any of us to control. We can make that then equivalent. Let's just play this out as an equivalency. Let's use an illustration here. Let's make controlling the tongue perfectly the equivalent of benching 1,075 pounds, which is the current world record for bench press. I think it was set earlier this year. Bill, you would know. I don't know who it is. I just looked it up on Siri. Okay? 1,075 pounds, the equivalent of that is 478 kilograms. Your bench press, 1,075 pounds. Hardest thing you can possibly do. And let's imagine Bill, who is our resident weightlifting strongest man in the world, Bill goes to the gym and he is lifting 1,075 pounds. And he takes the weight, someone drops it on him, he goes, "Argh!" That's exactly how he'd do it. And after he lifts 1,075 pounds, everything else is so easy. Keeping our body in check is maybe 100 pounds. So he's doing bicep curls with hundreds and 200s, 300s. He's doing it with his finger, okay? And he's going, "Give me the pickle jar," okay? If taming the tongue is 1,075 pounds, and you can do that, everything else about keeping your body in check is super, super easy. That's one way to look at this, and it's a valid way to look at this. There's another way also, and that is that the way we talk has the power to direct everything else about our lives. The way we talk has the power to direct every aspect of the course of our lives. Look with me at verse 3. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Guys, catch that? If you were to put a bridle on a horse, you could turn the whole animal wherever you wanted to go. There's a large ship, the Titanic, the cruise ships, all the cruises we go on. You have a huge ship. Sometimes they're powered by strong winds. These days they're powered by strong engines and motors, but it's the small rudder at the back of the boat that controls the direction of where that huge ship is going to go. And likewise, the tongue plays that role for us. For better or for worse, it is our tongues that direct the course and direction of the rest of our lives. People in the secular world have figured this out. Not all Christians have, but people in the secular world have figured this out. Has anyone ever read Robert Kiyosaki's book, Rich Dad, Poor Dad? Anyone? Okay. Yeah, see? It's a very popular book in America. I have it because my boss at my old company gave me a copy of it. She wanted me to become rich. I think he came through Edinburgh recently to give one of those free seminars where you go and then they try to sell you a ton of stuff. Okay, but anyway, look at how Robert Kiyosaki says that rich people use words differently than poor people in order to direct the course of their lives. And by the way, me quoting this is not advocating that you should read Rich Dad Poor Dad or buy into his philosophy. I'm not saying that as a pastor. I'm just saying this is how someone has done this in the world. Okay, here we go. Here's his quote. My poor dad always says, I'll never be rich. And that prophecy became reality. My rich dad, on the other hand, always referred to himself as rich. He would say things like, I'm a rich man, and rich people don't do that. Even when he was flat broke after a major financial setback, he continued to refer to himself as a rich man. He would cover himself by saying, there's a difference between being poor and broke. Broke is temporary, but poor is eternal. You see that? How we frame the way we see the world with our words actually has the potential to impact the entire trajectory and course of the rest of our lives. There's another example I want to bring up, this man named Wendell Johnson, who was writing back in the 1940s a book called People in Quandaries, The Semantics of Personal Maladjustment. And one of the things that Wendell Johnson recognized as an author, a secular author, was that when he was counseling people with a lot of emotional difficulties and problems, what he realized was that it was the moment that the counselee, the person he was counseling, figured out how to help themselves, that moment was the moment when they could finally put into words what they were feeling. Okay? The moment when someone who has a lot of emotional issues, who's feeling a lot of things that they don't know how to understand, that's why they're maladjusted, the moment that Wendell Johnson noticed, the moment that they were able to put those feelings into words, that was when they were able to help themselves out of whatever maladjustment that they had. Words have the power to shape the direction of our lives. God created all things by the power of his what? Of his word. And we too, as human beings, created in the image and likeness of God, We too shape our lives with the power of our words. And what's more, this is kind of scary. We too shape the we have the power to shape other people's lives, not just our own. We have the power to shape other people's lives with our words. That's what words have the power to do. 15 years ago, when I first met Tracy and I was pursuing her, I was the smoothest talking persuader ever. And she has been paying the consequences for that, most of which have been great and awesome for me and for her also. We love being a family. So there's good ways we can shape other people's lives with our words, but not all the ways that we use our words shape other people's lives so well. During my first year of uni, my roommate, he was one of these really resourceful roommates. He was like the best roommate you could possibly have. Back then, there was no iPad, computer notebooks, did not have color screens. The DVD had not been invented yet. We were still doing CD-ROMs. We still had VHS tapes. My roommate found an old couch from a church that didn't want it. He found an old TV from some other person who didn't want it. He found a VCR, VHS player, from someone who didn't want it. And before you knew it, our room on our floor was the place to be because we had all the entertainment stuff that we needed to enjoy a good time. And so everyone on our floor would come to our room to watch movies all the time. And there was this one time that my friend Jeremy was in my room watching a movie with me. I won't tell you which one. And in this movie, there's this scene where this really pretty actress wearing a really nice red dress and red heels gets out of a red car. And I don't know what came over me because I don't typically say words like this, but as she stepped out of the car, I said, "Wow, that actress is really hot." And in that moment, I kid you not, I was looking at Jeremy when I said that. Right when I said that, it was like scales fell off his eyes, okay? His scales fell off his eyes. All of a sudden, because of what I said, he noticed that the actress was really pretty, and he goes, "Wow, Clement, you're right. She is hot." And it was like I opened the floodgates, okay? For the rest of the movie, because it was only like halfway through the movie when that happened, for the rest of the movie, he kept saying over again. He was like, every time she came on the screen, he's like, "Wow, Clement, can't believe how hot she is. Can't believe she's so hot." And then for like the rest of the week, not just the length of the movie, the rest of the week, he'd come over every day and ask if he could watch the movie with me again. And then he'd be like, "Oh, I can't believe how hot that girl was. Clement, I can't get over it. I'm still thinking about her." And I'm sitting here saying, "Gosh, I'm just saying something in passing, something I probably shouldn't have said, and I'm influencing someone else." For a whole week, if not more, my friend Jeremy was caught in this cycle, and that's not a great thing. When I was teaching English in Taiwan, my final year there, I was teaching 7th to 10th graders at a private boarding school. And I had this one 7th grade student named Kino. Kino and I made a tight connection. He was one of those students who none of the teachers liked, who none of the teachers believed in, who wasn't good at school, just didn't do well in any of his classes. But because I took an interest in him, because I took a personal approach to him, me and Kino became really close as teacher and student during a short period of time. Until one fateful day, he came into my classroom and tried to help me clean my chalkboard erasers. Now, we're probably too old to remember this now, because now when we use a board, it's usually a whiteboard with markers. But chalkboards, if you use the eraser too much, the erasers start building up layers of chalk, and then when you use the eraser to try to erase a chalkboard, it just smears those layers of chalk all over the board, and it's messier than when you began. So students in my classes would like to come early. They would take my two erasers, go to the window, and they go pow, 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 and pollute the air with the chalk, but it would clean the erasers. And Kino did that. He came in one day, and he took my erasers and went to the window, and he clapped the erasers a little bit too hard, and both of them fell to the ground below, two stories down. And then he turned around as if nothing happened and was trying to look as innocent as possible, as if I didn't see him. And I said, "Kino, where are the erasers?" And he goes, "Oh, they fell." And I go, oh, well, that was stupid. Notice my words. I said the words, that was stupid. I did not say, you are stupid. I said that was stupid, but Kino doesn't really speak English well. So all he hears is, oh, what happened, Kino? Oh, they fell. Blah, blah, blah. Stupid. I'll go get them, teacher. I realized then in that class, as the class went on, that he began to become disengaged. And the next class session he came in, he was more disengaged. And the next class session he came in, he was even more disengaged. And he was more disengaged, and this kept going on for about 2 weeks. And finally, I pulled him aside, and I said, Kino, are you all right? Did something happen? And as soon as I asked him that question, the tears started flowing out of his eyes. And he goes, teacher, you call me stupid. And I was like, oh no, Kino, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have used that word. I was just being humorous. I was trying to be humorous. I didn't say you were stupid. I said that was stupid. I tried to explain to him the difference between you and that. I think he got it because he started to re-engage again. But to this day, I cannot help but wonder what might have happened if I had never had that follow-up conversation with him. That the one teacher he trusted in the entire school who took an actual interest in him, that teacher thought he was stupid. Which I didn't think. But that's what he thought I thought because that's what he heard. Our words can direct the course of other people's lives just as much as they can direct our own. Just two more quick illustrations on this because I think this is just a really important point. You know, in the later years of primary school or early years of secondary school and sometimes into college and uni, you remember growing up, sometimes we'd have sleepovers with our friends. And back in the day, after the video games got put away and we were locked in a room or with closed door, locked our own parents expecting you to be asleep, but we're talking instead. And sometime in the wee hours of the morning, someone brings up the question, well, who do you like? Oh, well, who do you like? Oh, is that right? Who do you like? And, you know, there's this, like, uneasiness and this tension in the room. No one really wants to share, but you feel peer pressure to share, right? You all experience this. And there's always that one person in the corner, you know who you are, who's, like, taking notes, and who's like, oh! And the next day they go to school and they go to church, and they're like, oh, I can't hold this in. This is too good. Donald, guess what? Psst, psst, he likes this person. And then it starts to spread. Psst, 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 and it finally gets to the person who that person likes. And they hear it. And they go, ew! Ew! And we just ruined that couple's chances, which is fine with a lot of parents of teenagers. But might not be fine for them or for students in uni or young adults. But beyond just these kind of sort of innocent romantic relationship gossip things, gossip is a very big part of a lot of our lives. And sometimes the gossip that we engage in can actually ruin someone's reputation, and it can do so in a way that oftentimes has no truth to it. And by doing that, we are actually directing the course of people's lives. Or what about using our words to tell lies? With certain lies, you have to keep telling lies to keep the lie going, and the lies sort of snowball out of control. Back home in the States about 20 years ago, our entire economy was put into economic financial crisis because several companies were lying on about their tax returns and about their financial situations, and it put people in a tailspin. Employees who worked for those companies for their entire careers had put 20, 30 years of investments into their stock options only to see them go to zero because they trusted their employers. But their lives were ruined by those lies. Our words can affect other people's lives. And that's why here in verse 6, James writes this: "The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts." Another translation of word corrupts is the word stains. It stains the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life, one's existence on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. When our words begin to do disruptive things, destructive things to those around us, especially, by the way, in the church, within the body of Christ, James is saying that our words have actually been set on fire by hell. And we don't really think about it this way often, but that means that if our words are partaking in that, we are actually cooperating with Satan and his dominion of darkness. We don't think about it that way, but that's what's happening when our words are out of control. And it's sobering because I think to myself that I do this. I have cooperated with this. I've cooperated with Satan and darkness. And then I extend it out. I'm just thinking about other people or how you might be hearing this. And I wonder to myself, and I wonder aloud, and you can answer this on your own. Can anyone in here, with full honesty and sincerity, say that they have never, over the course of their lives, partaken in this kind of activity? Let's not even extend it all the way to all of life. Let's just talk about maybe this past month. Maybe we haven't this past week, but how about the last couple months? Can we, in full honesty and sincerity, say that we have not partaken in this kind of destructive behavior in a way that not only impacts our own lives, but impacts other people's lives? As we think about the conversations this past week in our lives, are your words leading to you becoming someone that you like more? Do you like who you're becoming based on the words that you have been saying? Do you like how other people around you are becoming based on the words that you've been telling them? Do you like the way the world around you is becoming based on the way you use your words? Or are our words more characteristic of verse 6 here? Look with me at verse 8. We're going to skip verse 7 for a moment. Verse 8. James writes this: "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison." Full of deadly poison. Our words can kill, metaphorically. But this word restless in yellow, this word restless has a word link to it. We've seen it before in chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, this word unstable, unstable, restless, these two words are the same in the original language. Our tongue is a restless evil. And verse 8, 1:8, such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And remember the context of this. The double-minded person in James chapter 1, which we looked at a few weeks ago, was the person who was asking God for wisdom but didn't actually believe God would give it to them, because they didn't fully trust God's character. And by not fully trusting in God's character, they were unstable in all they do. The tongue, if we put this together, the tongue is an unstable evil. It is double-minded. It is double-souled. And we're going to see evidence of this on the next slide. Okay, verse 9. With the tongue, We praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. For many of us, when we consider the way that we talk, we maybe need to admit that we are double-tongued, that we are double-souled, that we are double-minded with our tongue. And that is exactly here what verse 9 is describing, isn't it? With our tongues, we praise the Lord and Father, but we also curse other people who have been made in the image and likeness of God. Think about that. If we are cursing other people, and other people have been made in the image and likeness of God, when we are cursing them, who are we really cursing? And then, verse 10, out of the same mouth come praising and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Scientifically, I don't know the answer to that, but I think I understand the image. If you were to mix a cup of water with a cup of orange juice and drink it, what would you taste? Someone just say it. Thank you, Bill. Yes, you've been weightlifting 1,075 pounds. Well done. Okay, good. You taste the orange juice. If you were to mix a cup of coffee with a cup of water, what would you taste when you drank it? Yes, hopefully it won't give you Hong Kong foot. And if you were to mix salt water with fresh water and drink it, what would you taste? Salt, okay? If you're double-tongued, the strength of the salt water, which is the cursing of other people, that's what stains. That's what leaves the aftertaste, not the fresh water. And it gets better or worse. Look at verse 12. My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. If you're a salt spring, if that's what's coming out of us, then that's who we really are. We're not a fresh water spring if salt water is coming out of us. We are a salt spring. That's who we really are. When Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, calling them a brood of vipers, he said, "Don't you realize that the words that come from your mouth are simply an overflow of what's in your heart?" If what we're producing with our mouths is salt water, or if we're trying to be fig trees, but we're producing olives, but if we're bearing olives, we're not a fig tree. If we're bearing figs, we are not a grapevine. If we're saying that we are people who produce fresh water with our mouths, but what comes out of our mouths is salt water, we are not fresh water springs. Our mouths show us who we actually really are. Can you always pray after all of your conversations? Is the atmosphere right? Can you sense the Spirit of God with you in those conversations? If the words we speak are who we really are, then if you're like me, that is super, super discouraging. Because if I'm honest with myself, I see a lot of double-tongedness in my life. And here's the thing. Based on God's word this morning, today, I'm 100% sure, 100% sure that if you were to take an honest, sincere look at your own lives, you would agree with me that you also have this double-tongedness to yourselves. But good news, look with me again at verses 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. I've reverted to the NIV 84 right now because this is where I learned about this. This is what helped draw this out for me. The NIV 11 didn't help me as much. But the word man here does not mean male. It means male and female together, all of mankind. No man can tame the tongue, okay? But here is the Greek for this. Deudes anthropon, but no one of man can tame the tongue. Do you see the subtle difference? No one can tame the tongue versus no one of man can tame the tongue. What that means, here's the difference. If no man can tame the tongue, okay, fine. But if no one of man can tame the tongue, that means that it is not even possible for a human being to tame the tongue. It is not something human beings can even possibly do. It's not even a possibility for us. It's only something that God can do. There is some divine element needed for us to be able to tame our tongues. And that's good news. Because Jesus Christ, the perfect man who was also fully God, 2,000 years ago came to earth, died on a cross to take care of all of our sins, all of our stains, rose again from the dead, ascended into heaven, and from heaven he sent his Spirit into us. The same Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, for those of us who believe in Jesus' name, for those of us who have given our lives to Jesus Christ, that same Spirit, that same power is in us. And as we give ourselves over to the control of the Holy Spirit, who is not of man, but who himself is God, and who himself is the Spirit of Christ, we will have the divine power needed to more and more tame the tongue as the course of our lives unfold. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. So I'm going to ask you to do that with me today. What if all of us in this room, what if all of us ask God for help by way of his Spirit to more and more tame our tongues, especially when we think about the fact that our tongues have the power to direct the course of our lives and the lives of those around us. Especially when we think about how our tongues can set the course of all existence on fire for both good or for bad. No matter how long we have been followers of Jesus Christ, whether we want to start following him right here, right now, today, or whether we've been following him since we were 5 or 6 years old, all of us will always need help with this. So I invite you now to, with me, let's together ask for it. Let's pray. Before I close us in a word of prayer, I just want to invite you to spend a moment and pray on your own to the Lord. Whatever conviction has been coming across today, or if there's been some comfort or something that you've been feeling God's Spirit moving in you, I just invite you to respond to the sermon, and then we'll close together in prayer. Lord Jesus, as we think about the words that we use in our lives, the conversations that we've been having with people in our lives, I pray that some of the things that we think of, especially perhaps some of the conviction we feel about how the way we use our words needs to change, I pray you would give us the power to first of all confess and also to repent, to turn back to you. And as we turn back to you, may your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, fill us. May your Spirit release your power in us, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. May that power be unleashed in us in a way that our tongues, our words, conform more and more to how you want our words to be, for sake of your name and fame, for sake of the course of our own lives, for sake of the course of the lives of those who you've entrusted to our care, for sake of the course of the lives of those who are all around us, for sake of all human existence, till your kingdom comes. By way of your Spirit and your mercy and grace, Lord, may you now empower us to control more and more our tongues. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.